Nikki Edwards and Bicycle Dave, as he is called, are part of the more than 200 homeless people at one of California's largest encampments, and according to local officials, the largest ever in Sonoma County history.
Despite all of this, you seem like a really positive, happy person.
You have to be positive. If you're down, it doesn't help anyone.
Nikki, 30 years old, says she worked as a nurse's aide in her home state of Nebraska. She says she followed a boyfriend to California, but a bad breakup last year left her broke and homeless.
Just gotta survive and you get through the bad things. Makes you a better person and closer to people.
Dave, 40 years old, says he's been living on the streets since the age of 16. Just miles away from the opulence of California's wine country, the encampment, which has grown dramatically over the past 6 months, stretches well over a mile. Tent after tent lining part of a popular biking trail in the heart of Santa Rosa. A gated community sits directly behind it.
It's an occupation. I mean, it's taken over our neighborhood.
Community frustration boiling over the piles of trash, junk, and drug needles. Residents jamming county board meetings demanding action. Stuart Keel among them.
You've got 200 people out there defecating and urinating every day, and you're not doing anything about it?
In fairness, there are now porta potties on the trail. But one of the main issues, the city is legally prohibited from clearing the encampment, as it's done with others in the past. That's because a pair of federal court rulings, including this controversial one in 2018 from San Francisco's Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, says that West Coast cities like Santa Rosa are not allowed to prosecute people for sleeping outdoors if there is no shelter available. Doing so, the court found, would violate the Constitution's Eighth Amendment, which bars cruel and unusual punishment.
A lot of the folks that we see on the trail are struggling with mental illness.
Sonoma County Supervisor Linda Hopkins represents the area where the trail is located and has been working to come up with solutions. But for some, progress hasn't been fast enough. She's become the target of a recall.
I absolutely acknowledge the tremendous anger and frustration in the community and in the neighborhood, and it's warranted.
Until the county is able to offer suitable shelter, it's working to make the trail more habitable. On this day, we found pest control installing rat traps after infrared video from the Sonoma County Sheriff's Office revealed a major rodent problem. Police patrols also common now, which are not exactly welcome to some. People like Bicycle Dave say they never want to feel forced out, setting the stage for a long-term battle between Santa Rosa's homeless and residents who want their trail back.
So when I watched that, I thought to myself, it would be a problem for the residents who own homes along that, right? I get that. I don't know if it's with you, but God and I, and I say this humbly, but I chat, I talk with God throughout the day, my frustrations, whatever. I don't know why. My spiritual director who I had a few years ago, I remember her looking at me and going, Scott, you have a grace. God's given you a grace to be able to hear him. Well, it's like, okay. When I saw that, I thought that is a problem. And I just said, God, I don't know what we do about this. I don't know what we do, God. And I'll tell you what I heard. Because it's sort of taken my world and shaken it a bit. In the sense, it's my own personal world that it's shaken a bit, not yours. I sensed a question, and you know it's from God when it's a question. And the question was, would you be okay if I lived there? Do you mind? If I was one of those residents, would that be okay? And my immediate thought was, why would you be there? And I knew right away that question to me and my question back says something about me. It says how I see myself, how I see God, how I see Jesus, and how I see others, right? That shook me up. Because the reality was, I'm going to lean more into was than is. Way down deep, 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 my Jesus is a middle-class Jesus. I'm just being honest with you, okay? Because why would my Western Jesus need to live there in an unsanitary condition? I sense the question from him. Would you still follow me? Would you come and listen to me? Would you be concerned what other people would think that you're hanging out with me? That is tough questions. That's tough. Also heard him say, gosh, Scott, you like the stories that I tell about the big banquets and feasts, you know those parables I tell? And I invite everybody. Trust me, I felt no shame coming from God. None at all. I just felt God was, it was sort of like, we're going to do a test right now. We're going to test where things are at. It's sort of like, time to grow up a bit. We're going to grow up a year. And I felt God say, you like those stories where I invite, you know, go out to the alleyways and all that, invite everybody into my dining room and we'll pack it out with them if nobody else will come. You like that? Or is that you like that as long as I'm not one of them? Tough questions. That almost made me want to go, I got to do a total reset on my faith. Like, seriously, that's what it felt like. I got to go back to kindergarten. Like, I'm the one who should have gone over with the kids over there. Maybe that would be over my head. That's how it felt. That's how it felt. It was humbling, to say the least. And so I'm still processing this, what it says about me. As I've thought over the last couple of weeks, I've also asked the question, what does it say about Jesus? And what it says to me is that, not in so many words, but in the way Jesus lived, because I really have scoured the Gospels, looking at the Gospels, trying to get my head around this. And what it does say about Jesus is that he rejects anything, any system that would value others while at the same time devaluing other people. Categorizing people, because I know I do that, and I don't know if you do, but if I meet somebody for the first time, or if I'm walking, you know, downtown or in the mall or wherever, and there's a bunch of people, my brain automatically boom, 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 puts people into pigeonholes. I don't know if yours does. Mine does. It's like just, so it's my normal, right? It's my normal thing I do. You're probably wondering, so what are you doing up there teaching then? I don't know. I'm just telling you some of the stuff that goes through my head. Since Jesus asked me some more questions going on into Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 2. And in Mark 2, down starting at 13, Jesus calls somebody to be his disciple. It's Levi, who's later called Matthew. So what it says here, it says, then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. And I just sensed the Holy Spirit said, stop, stop. You okay with that? So you understand tax collectors were like bad news back in Jesus' day, right? Like in the Jewish religion, in the Jewish faith, unclean. Unclean because they touched Gentiles. They could never go into the temple. And plus, they worked for the Roman government, and plus, they also padded their pockets by taxing just a little more than what was necessary. And that was just the deal. They were despised. They were despised, but they were a necessary evil of the Roman government. And he's sitting at his tax collector's booth. He's probably just ripped somebody off, and Jesus, hey, come be my disciple. And I go, gosh, we go through a process here to see if somebody's worthy to be on the board or the elders, right? And I go, like, hold on. So here was the conversation in my head with God. God, you must have had a relationship with Levi. You knew his heart, and that's why you were. You knew he really didn't want to be doing tax collecting work anyway. And right away, I just sensed the Holy Spirit going, yeah, I guess if you need to sanitize it, sure, if that works for you, right? I just felt God say, how about we don't sanitize? Are you okay with that? Is that okay that I called Levi? Since I called you. And my automatic thing was, yeah, but I was ready. I was mature in the faith. Like, you think I called you because you're sanitized, like you were clean? It was just this back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And it's like, God, you're messing my head up big time here. Like, I don't know what to do. Like, like seriously, I feel like, where's the reset button? You know, I need that little pin, that little hole. Find that little hole and just reset everything. Let's go back to basics here. Or the touch, hit that default button to go back to default. So Levi got up and followed him. And then it says, right immediately after, later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. See how Mark plays with those words? Because you can see Mark as being a little facetious there, right? And other disreputable sinners were there as well, you know? And then Mark puts in, there were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. Note that. That's in the scripture. Many people like the tax collector, like the other sinners that were there, right? But it says, but when the teachers of religious law, that's me, you know, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? That's what it says in the New Living Translation. And the Greek word for scum is a degrading word that was used by the religious leaders. And Jesus heard this, and he says, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. And I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. I've had to do a lot of thinking. And I try to think logically. One of the things to keep in mind is that people are God's creation, all of humanity. I think I can agree with that, right? I might follow the logic here. God loves all of his creation. That's clear in Genesis. It's clear in Colossians when Paul says, he quotes that hymn that the early church used to sing, how Jesus has reconciled all of creation to himself. All of creation, that includes all people, that includes all of creation. Everything has been reconciled to himself. Right? God loves creation, and God sees a person and not the adjective that we tag a person with. As God, so Jesus. Because Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. And so when Jesus called Levi, he was seeing what the Father was doing. When Jesus went to Levi's home and there was other followers of Jesus fell in that bracket that tagged with tax collectors or other disreputable sinners. For me, I got it, but what I had, one thing I had to understand was, God, you got to give me something tangible that I can hang my hat on so I can understand why I can't see how you respond to people. And what he did over my bookcase, I have this little thing, and I think I've brought this here before. This, this is a woodworking project from my grade 7 industrial arts class. I made it, and it's even stamped 1971, right? But how this came about was our shop teacher, Mr. Thiessen, you know, you could go do something on your own, and I didn't know what to do, so he went over to the chalkboard, grabbed a piece of chalk, and he said, well, we're just going to draw on the chalkboard, and we're to a song. And he picked the song. We're in an industrial arts class. He starts singing When the Saints Go Marching In, right? And he's just drawing lines all over the chalkboard like this, right? He's done. Gives me the chalk and he says, now find a shape you want and just carve out a shape you want. And he says, go make that. And that's what came of it, right? And God said, would you get rid of that? Why do you still got it? Like, it's nothing. This question, why do you got it? I got it because it's special to me. I don't know why. It just is something I made in shop. It was a unique experience, my shop teacher doing that, showing how I could create something. Then he asked me about something else I had made. I made this for my son when he was a baby. He's turning one. And I made that. Right? I did, honestly. And God goes, if you had to get rid of one, definitely this would be, and this would keep stay, right? I said, no, I wouldn't get rid of either one. Why not? That's more valuable than this. No, it isn't. And the question was, why isn't it? I said, I poured my heart in both of those. Gotcha. That's why. There he says, you can hang your hat on that. My creation, humanity, I pour my heart into the creation of your world. I poured my heart into you. I poured my heart into people. And I had to ponder that one for a while. Because I understood then that all of creation comes from God's heart. Since humanity is God's creation, that means you are God's creation. That means God has poured his heart into you. God has poured his heart into me. So if that got broken or if it got banged up or something, would you fix it or would you just toss it then? No, I'd fix it. Why would you? And it was like, why would you keep it? Because it's mine. That's why I'd keep it. It's mine. That news story of the folks in Santa Rosa, California, like you and me, they too are God's creation from God's heart. And so the question becomes back, who's more valuable, they or me? And it was like, I get it. They're both invaluable to them. And then the passage that had come up over the past, probably in the last 10 days for me to work through is this one that we're familiar with, where Jesus says about at the end of the world, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Why does Jesus say those things, right? Because that's what he said it. Matthew quotes that. Because the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the sick, the prisoners, anyone who feels less than, they are all of God's creation. God has poured his heart into them. And they are all equally invaluable to God. So what Jesus is saying there is when you turn a blind eye to them, Scott, you turn a blind eye to me. Do you understand? And what I understood then at that point was, I understand with artists, people who are artists, and I'm not, they pour their heart into their work. That's why it is risky for them to put it on public display for others to see or to hear or whatever. I remember Chris would, sometimes he'd write a song. You know, he would call me into his car and he says, here, I want you to listen. Tell me what you think. Like, who am I, first of all, right? But I knew he really wanted me to tell me what I thought of the song. But I knew he had poured his heart into that. If you diss an artist's work, they feel it here. They feel it here because they've poured their heart into it. And I realize when I diss another human being, you're dissing God. Maybe I'm being too harsh, but trust me, I've tried to find wiggle room out of this, right? And I feel God has me in a corner, and he's with me in the corner. Like, I don't feel any shame at all, none. But I get it. Going back to Mark 2 about Levi and his house party with disreputable sinners and tax collectors present, and Jesus hanging out there with them. And I asked Jesus, because you got to ask, why were they attracted to you? Like, why were they attracted to you? They weren't attracted to the other Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious elite. but they are attracted to you. And I said, is it because you identified with them? And I just really sensed God say, no. He said, because what I did, he says, I spoke the divine into them. Because there's the divine in humanity. Like the incarnation speaks that, declares that. When Jesus was born, that birth of the Messiah, that's God's huge yes to humanity. He says, no, I spoke. And as soon as I sensed that, I knew, I think it was Paul who said in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul says this to the Corinthians. He goes, you know, the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor so that by his poverty, he could make you rich. And for the first time, it was like, got it. That's why Paul said that. I got it. That's brilliant. You know, I feel like I'm coming to the party late, right? But it was like, I got it. You lift humanity up. You value all of humanity. And that's why I'm attracted to you, Jesus. Because I never feel shame with you, right? I never do. I never have. Never have. So in one sense, Jesus does identify with us. You know, we talk about Jesus, you know, setting aside all the attributes of a God and coming as a slave and being with us, but it's that sense to lift us back up into who we are, who God has called us to be. So you got to ask yourself, God, why do you do this? Only one answer. Right? It's all, you don't have to ask. That's an easy one. That's a gimme on the test, right? Why does God do this? It's because God is love. He flows. It flows from him, right? It just flows from God. And John, whoever the John was, we're not sure exactly who wrote those three little letters near the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. John writes, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. If you haven't read that, John's little letter, 1 John, in a while, read it. So it's a beautiful, beautiful letter. And as you know, a year ago, I talked about what I call the generous swirl. But it's this whole thing that we live in a benevolent universe, that the universe ebbs and flows with love. And within love, love is always generous. Love is always wanting to give, because the more it gives, things come back. It just does. Generous living just does. That's how it works. And God heaps love on his creation. And Jesus banged it right on in his parable of the prodigal son, right? I think it's the sons. It speaks more of the father than it does the son. But that son, when that son turned to go back to know where he was loved, God ran to him. The father runs to him. And the son can't even get word out edgewise before the father just lavishes love on him. Brings him up. Because what does Jesus say the father does? Tells the servants, get a cloak, get new shoes, get a ring. Because that speaks of, no, you're not. He's not a slave. He's not going to be a slave. He's my son. Right? He's my child. And that's God raising up. That's why people are attracted. That's why people are attracted to Jesus. Because there's something about hanging out with Jesus. You get raised up. You feel that. And yes, so as God, so Jesus, so us, so me. And so I've prayed. Friday, I did a long run, and I was praying Psalm 23, just because I know these by heart. I was also praying freely too as well. And also praying the Lord's Prayer, and praying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. God, I pray, not my kingdom, please, not my will, because my kingdom so wants to always move in. A lot of times my prayers, when I pray, I'm actually praying, my kingdom come. You know, God, here's how I want things to work out. Make it so. Right? As opposed to the other way. As opposed to, God, I bring myself to you and I submit to your will and way. Right? And I just, God, Jesus, help me to get there. I'm like that guy in scripture that says, God, that father whose son was being tormented by a demon, and he said, God, Jesus, I do believe. Help my unbelief, right? That's what it feels like. So we are called to love all others in the same way that Jesus loves us, guys. We are. Why we walk? Coldest night, it's not so that we can fund, well, it is, but you got to ask, why do we do that ministry? Because God's creation is in need. Christine will tell you that. She'll on 23rd of February, she's preaching. And she'll tell you. She's going to remind you again. And she'll keep on reminding you again. You want to encounter God? Go where the pain is. Go where the poor are. Go where the hurting are, the addicted. You'll find God all the time. You do. You just do. With us too, but we're all his treasured piece of work. We all are. We all are. And by the way, in Matthew 7, there's a little line there. Matthew 7 is part of that what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Just profound teachings by Jesus, right? Just when he sat on a hillside and spoke to people who were listening and to his followers. In the 7th chapter, near the end of his teaching, he talks about the narrow gate. Few find it. Broad is the way to hell, right? I'm convinced, and I can be challenged. I can be. Please do. This is the narrow gate that he calls us to. The narrow gate isn't some rigid, fearful, rule-based life of living. That's easy. People are attracted to that. What's hard? You read the Sermon on the Mount, which the narrow gate is mentioned. That's the context it's mentioned in. It is hard what Jesus calls people to. That's hard. Hard to love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Don't judge. You see, when you go, I'll give you a nickel for that, Scott, but I'll buy that. You've judged, right? And God's saying, how can you judge something that's come from my heart? When we saw that news story and you saw that mile long of tent after tent after tent, Jesus may be there. But here's the beautiful thing. You, me, us, them, everybody is God's artwork. Who's poured his heart into us, who we are. And that's wonderful. If that doesn't give you hope, nothing will. That's beautiful. It's a beautiful thought. And so the kingdom is, as what I entitled this, which is, it is unconditional. It is extravagant. And it is preposterous. Because you want to go, God, don't you have any limits? Like, Levi, really? Like, do you know where you're hanging out? Whose house you're going to? But isn't that Jesus redeeming everything? Isn't that just like Jesus? Making all things new. We sing that song, right? You make all things new. And he does. And he's good all the time.